Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. As I read these ancient words, listen for something new that's being spoken into your heart and life at this point on your faith journey. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, welcome to Low Sunday. Now, I can't, that's what we call it. We call this Low Sunday. It's not just something we made up at Pleasant Grove. That's the official name of this Sunday. And it's not, well, it's low as in contrast to Easter in the sense of liturgical highness. You'd have High Sunday, Easter, the highest festival of the church year, and Low Sunday. They're set off against each other. But in Protestant churches, it simply is called Low Sunday because we know the cold, hard, numerical reality of the post-Easter world, right? You don't? Oh, come on. All right. It's Low Sunday. Good. Okay. Thank you. But more important than Low Sunday is it's the second Sunday of Easter. Easter is a season, folks. It's not a day. It is a season that lasts 50 days. It lasts from last Sunday through Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Easter. It's also a Jewish festival. 50 days after Passover, the first harvest was Pentecost. But we'll get to Pentecost later. The story I just read from the Gospel of John is an Easter story. It begins with these words. When it was evening on that day being Easter. Easter. Okay, you're getting there. Did you recognize that story? Did you know that story? Some of you did? Okay, good. It's pretty familiar. Let me ask you this, though. Do you remember the little orphan Annie decoder rings? No. Do you remember that? Where do you remember that from?
Christmas Story.
A Christmas Story. Anybody ever seen that movie, A Christmas Story? A few of you. Good. The little Annie orphan decoder ring. And that's good because what we just read was an Easter story. This is a Christmas story. What is a decoder ring used for? To decode something. To make sense of something that doesn't make sense. To me, this passage from the Gospel of John decodes the Easter message. And I will explain that. To me, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John is one of the most compelling passages of all of the gospel tradition. And you know, when you talk about codes, some are very complex and they're never cracked. If you went and you Googled secret codes or something, you would see a list of those who've never been broken down through history. Some are just so well done. Others are very simple, and they're easy to crack. You know, maybe it's just a substitution of a letter, one letter for another letter. And once you know that, it's easy to put together. Or maybe you take things away, And that's how you find the secret. Maybe you take out every third letter and then it reads perfectly. Or you take out every fourth letter and you string those letters together and you get the secret message. Well, let me explain this. Most time when people write in code, they're writing in times of maybe turmoil. They're writing to reassure folks who will get the code and who can break it down. You know, they offer words of hope. They offer words of assurance. They offer something to hold the world together when the world feels like it's coming apart. So, the code. Let me take out a few words and share the code with you. On that day, they were afraid. Jesus stood among them. Peace be with you. I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Unless I see it, I will not believe. Peace be with you. See my hands? My Lord and my God. In other words, these are fearful times, but it's going to be okay. I am with you. My Spirit is with you. So go. Complete the work that we began. But I can't do it, Jesus. Yes, you can. It's going to be okay. I am with you. See my hands? I am here. My Lord and my God, I understand, and I will go. Do you remember we talked about Father Richard Rohr's book a few years ago, Breathing Underwater? Anybody remember that? A wonderful book, and I recommend that book to you. And the main part I recommend is the metaphor that Richard Rohr employs to help us understand life a little bit better. And it's a metaphor that drives the book, I think. And it's written by Carol Bielek. It's a poem. And now I just want to read part of the poem for you because I want to refresh your memory just a little bit. A metaphor for life. I built my house by the sea. Not on the sands, mind you, not on the shifting sand. And I built it of rock. A strong house by a strong sea. And we got well acquainted, the sea and I, good neighbors. Not that we spoke much. We met in silences, respectful, keeping our distance. And then one day, and I still don't know how it happened, the sea came. Without warning, without welcome even, slow but coming. And I thought of flight, and I thought of drowning, and I thought of death. And while I thought, the sea crept higher till it reached my door. And I knew then there was neither flight, nor death, nor drowning, that when the sea comes calling, you stop being neighbors. Well acquainted, friendly at a distance, neighbors. And you learn to breathe underwater. That's it. The sea will come. We know that. One day the sea will come. And one day we're going to be forced to learn how to breathe underwater, how to live in the midst of the chaos. You know, we bear many wounds, and one of my beliefs is that the church is comprised of people that are all broken. And some people, like I say, are just better at hiding it than others. But the sea comes, and the sea has come into your life in many different ways. And we try to deny it, and somehow most of us have been able to keep it, you know, at a distance. We have found ways to ignore it, maybe, or suppress it, or self-medicate it to the point that we make it. But it waits for us. Real life waits for us. It lurks in the shadow of our lives, and we know it. So today we stand at the dawn of the Easter season, a season during which we wrestle with what the presence of the living Christ means for us. And Father Thomas Keating says, we are the fifth gospel. We are the living manifestation of Christ. That's who we are. Paul writes it this way to the church in Galatia. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Maybe it should be through me. So during the season of Lent, I mentioned this to the kids, we spend 40 days gazing inwardly as we ask questions like, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? But now during this season, our gaze turns outwardly as we ask the question like this, as a follower of Christ, one who is sustained by his breath, by his spirit, how will I extend his presence into this world? You know, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. It is the belief of our community at Pleasant Grove, a community that bears the name of Christ, that peace begins with the realization that the presence of sacredness, the presence of holiness, the presence of God permeates, sustains, and drives our living. You know, and it's not just about what's going to be. It's about what is. It's about, you know, embracing the presence of God in our lives so that we do not let the world devalue us as children of God. It's about living in a community called the kingdom of God and then finding a way to offer that kingdom to others, because we know how hard it is for folks. We know how hard it is to go it alone when the sea comes. So metaphorically speaking, I've said this before, and I really believe this, that, you know, when we meet folks, we should just go like this: peace be with you. And show our scars, show our wounds, so that others will feel welcome. And they'll come here, and together we bind each other up. So I think I tried this a few years ago, and it didn't work. So I'm going to try it again right now. It's an acronym. And the idea is, it's also a strategy for living a life of wholeness. And like I said, we talked about it a little bit, but it didn't go anywhere. And now I'm hoping that a new day will lead to new ways. And the idea is that maybe a few of us will follow up on this. But what I'm hoping to do is to pull some communities, small groups together, to try to pattern, you know, their life according to this acronym, and then live into it for a season. You know, maybe the season will only be 4 weeks, maybe 6 weeks. And I'm thinking next fall, maybe as we move into Advent. And then if things go well, it may be spread beyond those groups. And let me explain it to you. The acronym is BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. And it's from a book by Michael Frost entitled Exiles. And this is the way it works. Blessing. We practice being a blessing in the lives of others. Proactively and intentionally, we seek ways to extend grace to others and to make their life more meaningful, more joyful, more abundant. We ask, how can I make an impact in the life of another child of God? And then we do it. And the goal is that we do this every single week. And we keep a journal. This is what I have done. Eating. We also know that life happens around the table. It's central to community life, and it always has been. And the church, the central act is what? Of the Lord's table, supper. Okay, we eat the bread, we share the cup, and we find life. We share food with others. And we share it not only by giving donations of food, which is wonderful, but also we commit to breaking bread with others. You're not just family, even though I learned when I was, after the early service when I shared this, I said, don't, not eating with your family, eat with other folks. And somebody that teaches in the local school said they did a survey of how many kids eat with their families, and it was only about 25%. So maybe we need to begin there. But also extend that table fellowship beyond the family, because when we share food, we share our lives. When we share our lives, it changes lives. Every single week, find a person to eat with. Maybe it's at work, school, every week. Listening. In the Epistle of James, the writer shares these words: let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Friends, we need to stop and listen. We need to settle. You know, we need to listen deeply to that still small voice, that heart of, in our heart of hearts. Maybe an hour a week. Maybe that's our goal. Maybe 10 minutes a day. Just stop and listen. Listen for the direction of your life. Learning. Most of us do not stop studying and learning when we're in elementary school. But that's exactly what happens to so many of us with respect to our spiritual lives. We never mature. So how can we possibly find a depth of soul if we do not seek it out? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to read. We're going to reflect. We're going to discuss. We're going to question. We're going to learn. Intentionally. And what does that mean to be a disciple of Jesus? That's the question we always ask. So we're going to set aside time each week, an hour each week, so maybe 10 minutes a day to do that. But I can't do that, you said. Well, look how we spend our time. How much time do we spend watching TV? More than an hour a week? Maybe. Recreation? Other things? And finally, sending. At the end of the gospel narrative, the disciples are sent into the world to do the work of Christ. And it's easy to forget that commission and just say sequestered in such a beautiful place as this. But every single day, we need to stop and ask ourselves, how have I been the body of Christ in the world today? And if the answer is slow in coming, we need to make plans for tomorrow. Friends, we are kingdom participants, not kingdom observers. So as Jesus offered the disciples his peace, he showed them his hands and then spoke words that have made discipleship problematic and troublesome ever since. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Bells, blessing, eating, listening, learning, sending. It's not perfect, but it's a start. It's a start. It's a start on this second Sunday of Easter when we begin to be mindful of our calling to be agents of peace in a world that so desperately needs it, in lives that so desperately need it. So this just might be a practice, I think, that will help us learn to live in the chaos, to learn how to breathe underwater. So Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Thanks be to God, and happy Easter." Amen.